Well, good morning and welcome. We're here today and glad that you're with us here this morning. As we get ready to get started, there's a few things I want to keep you apprised of. And we're glad that you could be a part of our service and joining with us. Those of you online as well as here with us here this morning, I hope that our hearts will be able to refresh ourselves in our fellowship in the person of Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, those of us that are gathered here in this place, being able to minister one to another, I hope that we'll enjoy that as well. We have a few that are away from us today. One of those notably will be Fred, who is enjoying some time with that new grandbaby. And so be in prayer for them as they are traveling and be back on Tuesday. But just reminding ourselves of some other things that are going on here. Today we have Awana. We have different activities, some Bible studies, different things happening here in the afternoon. And I believe it's also the trunk or treat this afternoon for those who are coming to Awana. And so that'll start at 3:30, excuse me, and go till 5. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. There's also a food drive that we're collecting for, and we'll be receiving that on November the 15th, as well as the Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas shoe boxes. We're collecting those and hoping to get those back in here by November 15th as well. So several things there coming up, and looking forward to being able to minister to others and encourage others through the opportunities just to share and to celebrate Thanksgiving and the joy that God has given to us and what He has provided for us. There's several other aspects of opportunities to get involved in different things that are going on inside of the church and the school. And so make sure that you take note of the bulletin and pick one of those up and make sure that you're aware of what's happening around you. A couple of very important things to be in prayer for over the course of this week. And as we think about some different ones who are part of our church family, one of those is Diana Boland, who will be having a very extensive surgery coming up on November the 2nd, just tomorrow. And so we want to continue to pray for her, her family, pray for the recovery. She'll be in the hospital for at least about 4 days is what they're figuring, and so a very extensive surgery. But I know this is one that's been coming with anticipation, really praying God will bring some healing to her through this procedure, and just continue to pray for the family as they adjust. There are several others, though, that we need to pray for that are just as significant in the sense of what they're going through, different challenges and needs, and so just asking that you be in prayer for them. One that is not on here that was handed to me this morning, Carnita Swan's sister, Mary Alice, is she's been experiencing some bouts of passing out, and they're not quite sure what's causing that, but in the process of passing out, she falls and is starting to injure herself. And so we're just asking to pray for her. Pray for Mary Alice, if you would. This is Mrs. Swan's sister, and just remember them as they're trying to figure out what is causing this and try to find some answers for that. Well, today we're excited to be able to welcome the Broyles with us and to have them as part of our service. We'll be hearing from them a little bit later on in the service time. But we're excited as well to be able to sing together, to refresh our hearts in the Word of God, and to anticipate what it is that the Lord is doing in our midst. And as you came in, you saw several pictures that are there in the foyer, and I know that's keeping a lot of you from being able to get in here, I know, but at the same time, it's exciting to be able to start showing you the work that is anticipated, things that are looking forward to doing, and that is a point of prayer. A lot of things are still in the works for that, and just continue to pray for the Lord to give us the ability to move forward, move ahead, and to see what it is that He is doing, where God is leading, and so we rejoice in the work that has been accomplished. Well, let's stand together, if you would, and we're going to open with the word of prayer and asking God to direct our time here this morning as we celebrate through song and through the word of God. And so let's open with the word of prayer, and we'll begin our time here this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be gathered into this place. And Lord, though it is a temporary home, we're grateful for the opportunity to come and to meet face to face and to have opportunity to fellowship, to enjoy the communion that we have in the person of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God. And Lord, looking forward to our opportunity as well to open your word and to be challenged and encouraged and strengthened for the days ahead. Lord, we have several that we're mindful of and their needs and the prayers that are going before them, and thinking of Diana, we think of Mike Reese, Dick Patrick, several others, Lord, this Mary Alice, and many who are facing different challenges. Lord, the Cofield family is the loss of a family member, and as Garland passed away, and Lord, just a lot of different things happening. And Lord, here we are in the midst of a pandemic. We're in the midst of a time of election within our country. And Lord, there are so many things that want to stir our hearts and minds to going in directions that many times it defrauds you of your glory. It takes away your preeminence. And Lord, I pray that we would not let it. Lord, I pray that we would consistently remind ourselves that you truly are situated upon a throne that is eternal, and that you are God above the heavens, and Lord, you are also transcendent. Lord, you are not dependent upon this earth, but Lord, we depend upon you. And Lord, I'm grateful for your strength and your might and your power, and Lord, for your glory and your majesty. May we sing our praises today to you and to you alone, and may you truly be praised. So guide and direct our time here this morning, and Lord, we thank you for Kelly and these that will be singing with him. I thank you for opportunities to refresh our hearts in the truth of your word. And we'll thank you and praise you, what you're going to do in our midst. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'd like to read for you Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And I'm reading from the CSB version. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to sing some songs this morning, brothers and sisters, that are going to remind us of the wonders of God's grace, and that God's grace is counterintuitive. And if you think about the first line of this first song we're going to sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me, he came, he rescued, not because I made myself worthy, not because of my goodness, or not because of what a wonderful day and spiritual day I had yesterday, but because of his grace, because he is loving. Let's make every word worth it this morning as we sing this very familiar hymn.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?
Thank you.
everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
grave. Do the chorus one more time. Father, thank You that we can sing and celebrate the wonders of Your grace and that Your grace is counterintuitive. God, I pray that we would just kind of absorb that this morning, that we would marinate in that. And now as we hear this report of what You're doing to glorify Your name in places beyond our little world, prepare our hearts for that and for the remainder of this service. We love You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it was back in April I had a good opportunity to meet the Broyles, and in fact, I got to know them pretty intimately there for a few hours as we were trying to figure out what in the world happened, because they are the ones that were staying in the what was formerly known as the Red Brick House on campus when the tornado hit our campus facility back in April 12th at Easter Sunday. And we got an opportunity to kind of get in, I guess you'd say, indoctrinated by fire in a lot of ways, as they had bricks practically laying all over their vehicles and windows blown out. And I haven't looked in the parking lot. I'm assuming that it's all taken care of, or have you just been still putting, you know, saran wrap over everything? But it's good to have them here, and we're going to be hearing an update. They're getting ready to leave very soon, and so very blessed to be able to have them come, make us one of their last stops before they head back to the field that God has so deeply put upon their heart. And so we're going to be watching something, hearing a little bit of the sort of an update of what God's been doing, and then He'll come share a few words, and then we'll see how the Lord continues to lead through our service here today.
Thank you for co-laboring with us in Brazil. Your prayers and financial support are extremely important to us and to the people in Brazil. Our term began by helping our last church plant, who had lost their pastor through a difficult situation. All of our team worked together to encourage that church, while Terry put his emphasis on pastoring the church, discipling men, and trained these men in the Jundiaí church to teach, to preach, to make disciples, and how to choose a godly pastor. During this time, we moved to another city, a city called Porto Feliz, that is steeped in religion, but needy of the gospel. It has been the most difficult place we have worked in Brazil. We met and visited with local people, met businessmen. We also did movie nights, VBS, family nights, worked with youth, and did special meetings, all in an effort to open doors to evangelize and make disciples. One by one, we were able to start at least 15 evangelistic Bible studies, and a number of discipleship studies were also started and continued. Our children were also very involved in evangelism and discipleship. This baptismal service was very rewarding, as each of these from the Porta Feliz ministry were so encouraged and joyous as they obeyed the Lord's command. Much energy and time also was spent in building an 8,000 square foot building and grounds for use of the church and for pastoral housing. As we look toward the future, we can see the great need of disciple making. Churches in the USA are dying rapidly, as they have in Europe. The same trend seems to be close behind in the region of Brazil we're in. Church growth is much slower, with the exception of prosperity gospel churches. We need to focus on making disciples, winning people to Christ, and then teaching them and training them the great doctrines of God's Word, as we see in Matthew 28. Not just winning people to Christ, but following Jesus Christ's example and command to go and teach all nations, making disciples. The Apostle Paul also put an emphasis on making disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he commanded Timothy to choose faithful men, men willing to obey God's Word, men that would be dedicated to teach and train and make disciples of others. This will be our main goal as we return to Brazil. Please pray that God will lead us to men and their families open to the gospel, willing to be true disciples, and also willing to make other disciples.
Good to us. And that's the main thing I want to do this morning. You know, as we look at Brazilians there, our heart, we're so excited about leaving in 2 weeks from today to go back to Brazil. As Paul spoke to the Philippian brethren, he said that they were his crown and joy. You know, those Brazilians that we have had the opportunity, God has done the work in their hearts, and we've had the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. They're our crown and joy. But you know, I believe they're your crown and joy as well. As we fellowship together in the gospel, as you work with us, as you support us and stand behind us in your prayers, we're fellowshipping together. And I believe when we get to heaven that those Brazilian brethren will come up to you and give you a big Brazilian hug and say thank you for sending the gospel. In fact, a pastor in Brazil of one of the churches, our sister churches, he said, when you go to the United States, he said, be sure to tell the people, thank you for sending the gospel to me and my people. They appreciate that. Just wanted to give you just a couple of things. We started when we first got to Brazil in the city of São Paulo, the large city. And there we worked with learning the language, learning the culture, and working in a church plant there. That church was matured and graduated. And then we went on to another city called Jundiaí. And then we went to the city of Porto Feliz that we showed here in the video. Just a couple of quick things. I want to share these as blessings of your ministry. In São Paulo, I met a shoe salesman. It was 3 months from time till I come back to the States. I didn't have much time with him. Got to lead him to the Lord and work with him for 3 months. I was in his home. He is in my home. We met every week. Disciple that guy, came back to the States, didn't know if I'd ever see him again. We went to a new city. Years later, somehow he found my telephone number and called me, and he said,
I'm pastoring a Baptist church. You know, you never know who you're working with. We need to make disciples as much as possible. In Jundiaí, we've seen three pastors come out of the church there, three pastors' wives come out of that church. One of those pastors and one of those pastors' wives is now going into missions. Another guy that was saved and come through that ministry, under that ministry and discipled, he's helped start two churches. Several others have helped start at least one church, and many others have served and are serving in other places in the ministry, as well as the ones there in that area. Some have led many people to the Lord. Those are a result of your ministry. Thank you so much for standing behind us and sending us to Brazil. We love y'all and we appreciate you. God bless you. It's exciting to see what the new campus and the pictures out there. God bless. Thank you, Pastor.
As we gather to worship this morning, it's not just us. We have brothers and sisters across the city who are gathering to worship, but we have brothers and sisters in other countries that are gathering to worship just as we are. They're asking the same kind of questions that we are. They're having similar struggles as what we are. And so we're not alone in this, and it's good for our minds to be expanded to remember that. Let's stand, and we'll sing Cornerstone, because we all find our security in Him, in Christ, our Cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, weak made strong, in Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face,
have you been there?
I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, the same shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, we
take your Bibles with me this morning. Go to the book of Matthew to a familiar story, a familiar place in Scripture, Matthew chapter 14. And looking together at a thought that's found at beginning verse 22 as we think about the time in which we find ourselves and things of this nature and the circumstances of life, and I feel this is a fitting time for us to focus on a thought that's found here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, and we'll read down towards the end of the chapter. He says in Matthew 14, 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Father, I pray as we open your word now at this time, as we focus on what it is that you're doing in times when we cannot see, and when fear wants to cripple, and when things want to surround us that causes us to doubt, I pray, God, that you would truly help us to recognize your place in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our uncertainty. May you be the God that conquers all fear. Lord, may we look to you in these days. And it's in Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen. Blinded by fear. And what a time in which we live to think about what fear could possibly do in our time. And thinking about fear, when you really understand what fear is that dread, it is that anxiety, there is the concept of an emotion of distress, there is a sense of impending danger or doom, pain, and so forth. And it's this concept that we think about of fear. Just yesterday, I was out with my son. We decided to go into our neighborhood to see how many porch lights were on. And he was dressed in his favorite Flash mask. And we all went, or myself and I, we went out together and we did that thing that we do on Halloween. You trick or treat, and you go to door and things of this nature. But it's amazing, too, and I don't watch a lot of TV, I don't see a lot, I don't have much time to see a lot, but yesterday I sat down for the first time in a long time, turned on the TV, and about every channel I turned to, there was some show on there that was trying its dead level best to scare me half to death. And I'm thinking, what is the point of this? And I'm not a horror type person, I just don't get into that, you know, that's not my scene. But it is that time in which we find ourselves in this situation where we're coming out of All Saints Day into this Hallowed Eve and so forth. And it's the understanding that it's this time in which there is this attempt to fear, to cause fear, to excite and stir up an emotion brought on by fear. And thinking about that in fear, thinking about what fear is, fear takes us away from the good and puts us into the place where we see only the bad. It moves us then to a focus on the danger or the evil rather than the good and to the healthy. In this day in which we live in times of fear. This is the time in which we find ourselves. There are fears of pandemics. There's fear of what's going to happen in a couple of days on election day. There's fear in the sense of what is going to happen in our economy. And if we're not careful, we'll get consumed with and become overwhelmed with the idea of what is fearful. What are we afraid of? In Matthew chapter 14, which is also a parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, this is the time in which they found themselves. Here they are in a place where John the Baptist has just had his head chopped off. There's 5,000 men and women who have also experienced a miraculous event, but they were suffering from hunger, and so Christ decides to feed them. There's the event here in Matthew 14 as well of Peter and Christ walking on the water. And there are all these events. I mean, you think about the events of fear here that's taking place. There's death and tyranny. There's hunger. There's crowd control. There are storms. But in each and every one of these cases, what is amazing to find is that this is exactly where Christ shows up in the midst of their situation of life. Now, what I know to be true about Matthew chapter 14 is that Matthew chapter 14 isn't necessarily talking about fear, but it is bringing about a sense of what is taking place in these moments. And what I do find is how the end of this chapter works out. You are certainly God's son. In Matthew and even Mark's parallel, Matthew and Mark chapter 6, they bring these stories together to get our attention to see this one known as Jesus, to truly equate him beyond his humanity, to see him in his deity, to assign to him authority that is kingdom authority, power that only is possessed by God himself. Because one day Jesus knows, I'm going to depart, I'm going to leave, and you're going to need to be able to trust that when I put you back out into the storms of life and you face life itself, that you can go through that in confidence knowing that this is where I brought you to. You will be okay. In each of these cases, Christ was there to meet the need. In verse 22, Christ sends the disciples away, and then he sends the multitudes away. And he retires to be alone for a time. He spends some time in prayer, as it is referenced here in verse 22 and following. And as is customary, but in the sense of what is sort of something that happens out there on the Sea of Galilee in those days, a storm would pop up. You know, having sat on a boat out there on the Sea of Galilee not too long ago, I was thinking about this story and thinking about how it is so surrounded by all of those deep ravines and high bluffs, and the way the winds would funnel down through there and cause those storms to just come up all of a sudden. And here is a situation now that has arisen, and this description of the boat is struggling. They're in distress. There is a lot of turmoil. There is a danger that is present here. This is nothing to scoff at, and it's not to be belittled. So the storm is tossing the boat. The disciples are in trouble. And then verse 26, here comes Christ walking. And what do the disciples do? It's a ghost. I mean, they cry out in fear. It's the reaction. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at three ways that Christ responds to our fears. As Matthew 14 in these verses tell us, how does Christ see our fear? What does he do in our place of fear? What is it that we find in dealing with fear in our life? Notice with me, first of all, that Christ, God, comprehends the place of our fear. He comprehends it. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a couple of thoughts to recognize this. First of all, that he knows where your fear is. He knows exactly where it is. And also, he understands your fear. You know, so many times we get into this impression that God is so disconnected from anything and everything that is my inhibition. It is my struggle. Because here I am as a lowly creation, and in my humanity, I fear. I do these things, but Christ could have never feared, right? And I'm not going to say and expressly say that Christ ever experienced fear as we understand it, because we're going to understand what that means in a little bit. But I would say he faced situations where if we in our humanity truly faced them, we would be scared out of our wits. I mean, the most prominent points at the end of his days, he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the whole realization of the cup that he is about ready to drink from sits there right in front of his face. There could have been an unsurmountable rise of fear that could have welled up in his heart. To then imagine that he is going to be captured and taken by those men and hung upon a cross, I think most of us would be scared to death at that point too. And then to imagine the eternal God, the everlasting God, to understand and comprehend that he is now going to be placed into a grave, one who is life, having now to face death itself. I would say there would be a place, if anything, where I would understand that if truly Christ was to ever understand fear, this is where he would understand it. But even though our Lord never feared, because full well knowing he understood exactly what was coming next, he understood everything that was happening, and it was not that he anticipated with great delight, except in the experience of fulfilling the Father's will, but understanding this, he now knows exactly, he can express exactly that he knows what would cause you fear, and he understands our fears. This is not a God that is untouchable, unrelatable, unknowing, distant, aloof. And Christ faced even these places. He had an opportunity, but in obedience, he surrendered himself even in those places where most of us would find ourselves afraid. In Matthew chapter 14, Christ knew where the disciples were. He had sent them there. Now, I want you to get in the boat, fellas, and I want you to get to the other side, and I'll meet you there. You know, I kind of wondered in the back of my mind, did the disciples ever ask, okay, so how's Jesus going to get here? Maybe he'll walk, maybe he'll get into the boat. You know, this is not the first time he has sent them out on their own, but I kind of wondered, in the back of their mind, they're wondering, okay, well, Jesus is going to show up. I don't think they figured that he was going to take the direct route, did you? The understanding here is that these disciples are out there. I mean, I want you to think about it. Everything about what they are experiencing here, they're out there in a boat, and these are not unexperienced men. You've got the Peters and the Johns and the Andrews and so forth. These are individuals who know that sea. They lived on these waters. They know, but the thing about it is they also know what it's done to some of their friends that didn't make it back to shore. This is something that is serious. They're in distress. The terminology here is not that this is just some stiff breeze. This is something that it could really cause life-ending danger. But they simply needed to remember that Christ had sent them there, that they were exactly where he wanted them to be, and that he was back there on the shore praying for them. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, there's a descriptive part of this verse where it says that they were straining at the oars. The understanding here is that he knows your fear. He comprehends the place in your life where fear has you by the throat. But he allows us to come to these places in order to strengthen our faith. And so Christ responds to our fears. He comprehends the place of fear. But that leads me to the second thing that I learned from this passage, is not only does he comprehend the place of our fear, but second of all, he comes to the place of our fear. In verses 25 through 31, you begin this immediate progression of Christ departing from the shore in that fourth watch, so it's pretty late in the evening now. It's nighttime, and if you've ever been in out in a body of water, and this is a storm, which is indicative of the fact that there's probably a lot of cloud cover, there's no real bright lights. Every once in a while, maybe there is some glimmer of something as the moon might pass through, or whenever this time frame would be, but the point being is that they are in the pitch black, and here comes Christ. I don't care who you are and how steely you are. If somebody shows up where they're not supposed to be, what would you do? I would probably scream in terror too, just like a little schoolgirl. I'd be freaking out there on the body of water, right? And here comes Christ, and he is just walking where they're rowing. It doesn't make sense. I look at this in humor. I don't know. My mind just kind of goes to the funny side of this whole story. This is my kind of a horror story. It just sort of is a comic relief in some aspects, but looking at it from this side of it versus where they're at it, and here they are in the midst of great turmoil, and here comes Christ. Hey, guys, how's it going? I'll beat you over there, all right? We'll see you there. And it's as if he's going to walk on past them. What? Get in the boat. We're scared to death. Oh, guys, you're fine. You're okay. I'm here. What's wrong? Now, the real part, the real kicker that gets me is then
when Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. I don't know about you, but my sadistic side of this would have said, if it wasn't Jesus, you know, and he had said, come on, would Peter have still gone? When we think about what Christ is coming to, here he is at their point of distress and duress. This is what they're facing, where their fear is. What are you afraid of today? You know, when we stop and think about this and understand that God is there when we need help, that God isn't absent, he's never been absent. But when we remain stubborn or keep a hardened heart, it appears as if he has abandoned us. And that's exactly where the disciples were. In fact, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, it says they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And so God puts them in a boat out in the middle of a storm and says, let me soften you up a little bit. I want to build your faith. I want you to gain some insight, not into the fact that your bellies are now filled, but I want you to see who I really am, because you're going to face some other storms of life down the road, and I need you to be prepared to see that I'm there. I'm there. God comes at the appropriate, as the appropriate solution. Let me ask you, do you see him in the place of your fear? You see, fear kills the ability to see Christ in the midst of our storms. And we begin to ask, where is God? Where is he? Where is he when I am struggling? The fear of losing a loved one, maybe even a child. The fear of losing your job. The fear of dying. The fear of lost health and that doctor's report. The fear of sharing your faith, the fear of failure, the fear of others, the fear of, and you begin to put into the ellipsis there, the part that fits your fear. What are you really afraid of come Tuesday's election? What are you really afraid of if you catch COVID? What are you really afraid of if you do lose your job and lose your health or someone close to you passes away? What are you really afraid of? Are you being controlled by fear? And what we need to know is this, that Christ is there. Do you see him? David often wrote in the Psalms how God seemed so far away and so unconcerned, and yet he knew that God would come in his timing to rescue him from what he feared. Back in Matthew 14, he commanded Peter to come to him. And so Peter overcomes his fear for a time. He ventures out. He gets out of the boat. I would venture to say he was the only one that would have dared. But I give Peter a lot of credit, because at least he stepped foot on the water, and he did take a few steps. And he stepped out by faith. And as long as Peter looked unto Christ and he kept his heart and his mind fixated on the presence, the authority, and the power, and I would even say the wonder of that moment. There's only two people ever recorded in Scripture that could have said that. It's Christ and Peter himself. But we know how the story also shares the fact that in the midst of that, as he was keeping his heart and mind fixated upon Christ, there was no fear of the storm. But again, Peter begins to fear, and he begins to see. And I love the little expression there. He began to see the wind. How do you see wind? Because he begins to see the effects of it. He begins to see the power of it. And the waves are swelling in. And there's the turmoil. And he looks to the boat. And he sees the tarp that's flapping. He sees the men stroking at the oars. He sees all of the stress. And he begins to sink. But what's his very next outburst? Lord, save me! And I love Christ. Oh, where is your faith, Peter? Why did you doubt? Get back up here. And they get into the boat. And Again, attention was drawn to Christ, and Christ reaches out. He came to his place of fear, and Christ, in some ways, he says, you know, Peter, I know this place. Be of good cheer. In this storm, yes, in this storm, you see, I came to you. Do you see me? Church, is God bigger than your storm? He is much bigger. Third, he controls the place of fear. When you feel like you're going down for the last time and you cry out, look up to him. He will be there. He is there. And it's not just that his presence is there in the sense of a comfort of companionship, but his presence speaks of control and authority and sovereignty. When storms rage all around you, remember, he is in control. In verses 32 and 34, he mentions these things. He says, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And then in verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When Christ is your focus and you maintain that he is on board the ship of your life, then things begin to change. The storms lose their power and fear loses its grip. And you will come to your destination. So why fear? Hebrews chapter 13, he's taking into context here of several things that are happening within their sphere. And he's talking to them about how many of them have lost their possessions. They've lost their jobs. They've lost all of their means of income. And he says, what are you worried about? What is it that you're consumed with? And he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we will confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? He speaks to the storm of our souls and he says, peace. Be still. And sometimes he doesn't even have to say a word. But his presence with us is enough. You see, church, we are no longer the children of the night. We're children of the light. We're children of the day. We have no reason to fear. That's not part of our new nature. The skeletons of our past are forgiven. They've been removed by God, and he refuses to hold our guilt and our shame against us any longer. As Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Sin, yes, it has consequences, but they can be dealt with. So move across the sea. And the fear of hurt feelings and emotional involvement. Move across the sea. And God will help you with your fear. A fear to tell others about your faith, to share Christ with those who need to hear it. Move across the sea. God's message is true. Stand in boldness and in confidence that what he has given to us is the truth that we need to have as a message of hope and deliverance for people who need to hear and see it. Move across the sea. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the idea of this is that we need to have a fear, that a holy reverence for God in such a way where we deem him to be the one that holds us and keeps us, and we're secure in him. Fear God with reverence, and as Christ brings us along, we begin to recognize that he truly is in control, and we need to have faith. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline, self-control. Fear is the absence of faith. Fear is thinking that God can't, not here, not now, not in this way. Fear is believing that I'm in control and yet I don't have any answers. You see, church, we're not to be blinded by fear. God comprehends the place of our fear. God comes to the place of our fear. God controls the place of our fear. I don't care. Well, I do care, but in the light of eternity, I don't really care who becomes the president of the United States here in a couple of days. Because see, I still have a mandate to be a Christian in this country as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, as a person led by God and His Spirit, no matter who's on what so-called chair or power or authority, because ultimately I know that God's in control. Do you believe that? Or has the media so stirred you up to think that we're all doomed if the wrong person gets in? You know what? I look around and we have our masks on and we have this concern about our physical well-being. And that's great. And we do everything we can. We protect the weak and we protect the innocent. We do our best. But what is the greatest threat? I get COVID and I die. So what? Threaten me with heaven, why don't you? But we're living in a time of fear. It shouldn't be the church. This is when the church needs to voice the realization that what COVID does and what presidents do is they remind us of our temporary status. What about our eternal status? Who's in control of that? Who's in charge? And when I want my heart to swell with this constant throb of fear, well, where is God in that moment? Has He abandoned me? Am I out in the middle of my storm, stroking hard at the row, at the oar, and I'm rowing hard? I can't get to the other side. It just seems like I am going nowhere. Has God abandoned me? I love this passage in 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." Remember who set you out on this journey. Remember to look for Him to be there in the moment when you need Him the most and when you can see Him the clearest and your faith is focused and it's poignant and it's on Him, and that's when we realize in the place of my fear, He's there. And He's in control. And I might not understand how this is all going to work out, but the water's under my feet and I'm not in the water. And I'm keeping my heart fixated on Him. And when He puts me into the boat, we get to the other side. I'm just with Him in the midst of this storm. And He's never left me either. Remember, He will not allow you to go through anything that you cannot handle with His power in His presence. So do not be blinded by fear. Instead, let's see through open eyes of faith. Get your eyes open and see Him. And don't let Him be a terror to you in the sense that you're shocked that He showed up. Let it be that you anticipate Him to come through mightily. That He goes before us. He stands there before us. I love that song that we sing often here. He's the one that goes before me. He's that lion that's roaring before me. And yet he is that stillness of that quiet that I need in the most desperate times of my heart. Get your eyes open. See him. And don't let your heart become blinded by fear. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we go into our days and head into our week, and we face difficult days. We face times within our country and around this world, and there is such an upheaval. There is an uproar. There is a demand. And yet the world around us is constantly seeking for solutions beyond the truth. They're looking for solutions inside of man. They're looking for ways to calm a storm that is outside of their control, outside of their purview. It's completely beyond them. God, I pray that you would help our hearts to not become overwhelmed by fear, but to be comforted in the faith that we know to be true. This, as I was talking with Carmen this morning, this evidence, the substance, because you have over and over again proven yourself to be God. So, Lord, I pray that you would work within our circumstances. Even if they never change, we know you're changing us. And Lord, I pray that you would work within the places where it feels like it feels so overwhelming. Lord, may you overwhelm us with your presence. Lord, let us walk in obedience. Let's get into our boats. Let's get to the other side. Lord, may we face these storms knowing that you are there and your presence abides in us. We are in you, as 1 John reminded us. So Lord, protect our thoughts, protect our minds. It may be a Philippians 4:8 relationship that we're dwelling on what is true. Lord, may you be the truth of our life. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name. In this moment, just thinking here is kind of the stillness of this thought, the realization. I know that there are things that probably all of you, and there's those that are listening and watching, there are those places where fear wants to grab you, as I said, by the throat. It wants to strangle the life out of you. I pray that God gives you peace and contentment. If you're struggling with something that's just bigger than you, I hope you realize that there is a God that's also bigger than you. It's bigger than your circumstance. But that God has given you a church, a people that will pray for you, that will go with you, that want to be there for you. Because God has given you what you need to conquer this fear, to deal with this fear. And may we go in his strength. All I have is Christ. Is that enough? He always is. Let's see him through eyes of faith. Let's sing it together.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to suffered in my place. You bore the
to depart, that you'll not forget to get by and speak with the Broyles as they have a display set up out there. If you haven't gotten the prayer card, I assume you have some of them with you here. And make sure that you pick that up. Make sure it's the one that you had before and updated. And pray for them. Just a few weeks, heading back to Brazil and beginning ministry again. And just appreciate the work they've done here in the States, trying to get reacquainted and through the whole COVID situation and earthquakes and tornadoes and fires. I don't know what all you face since you've been here, but it feels like we've been through a few things. But Lord bless you. We thank you for being here today. Now go in the strength and the power of Christ and make sure he is everything that you need for every situation of life. God bless you. You're dismissed.